Welcome to the podcast for the First United Methodist Church, located in Round Rock, Texas.
We very much so hope that you're enjoying this podcast, and we invite for you to join us online at fumc-rr.org for all of our church information. We also hope you join us on social media at fumcrr on all social media platforms. If you'd like to give to this podcast and other ministries, please text 44321 and follow the instructions. Again, we hope you have a very blessed week. And better yet, we hope to see you soon at the First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas.
God, help us to hear a word of hope, grace, and love, and the constant reminder that you are with us always. And that as your disciples and followers, you expect things from us. Not the least of which is to be your light in the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I had the story to begin this sermon already set early in the week. It was just perfect. Here it is. And so I'm leaving it in. And I say that in advance because I didn't throw it in to be cute for those of you that experienced some pain yesterday. Now you're thinking, which team, right? Texas A&M beat Alabama in 2021. That is a fact. Alex Sunderland was a 22-year-old student from UTSA. And he traveled to College Station, had never been to a Texas A&M game, wasn't even going to go to the game. He was just going to hang out with some friends at a tailgate. He's walking along. It's the second quarter. And he sees a VIP pass on the ground. It's not even a VIP pass to get into the game. It's a VIP pass for a promotion that a radio station was conducting. So he picks up the VIP pass and thinks to himself, why not? Let's just see if I can get in the game. Well, you think, no way, right? I mean, they're pretty secure in these stadiums, and no way a college student with a radio VIP pass is just going to walk into Kyle Field. Well, he did. He goes up to the gate, shows the pass, and says that he is a recruit. Now, he was a kicker in high school. And he was speaking Spanish as he said this. He's from Mexico and could speak fluent Spanish and English. And he gets in. Next thing you know, he's ushered in to sit with the recruits. If you've ever been to these college football games, they always give the recruits, you think, pretty good seats, probably. And there he is, sitting with the recruits. Now, the game was a great game. Alabama was number one. And the game ended on a field goal by A&M. And what happens? They rush the field. And so here he is. He's now on the field in this amazing. And by the way, this is all documented with his phone, which can anything happen anymore without a picture or a video? Is it just me? And he gets all of this kind of documented along the way. So you have a picture of him with the crowd. And then he thinks to himself, why not? I made it this far. Let's see if I can get in the locker room. So he just meets one of the A&M players on the field who happened to be a kicker and follows him into the tunnel. Now you're thinking, this has to end here. They're not just going to let some guy just walk in the locker room. Well, sure enough, he does. He makes it in. He's in the locker room. Jimbo Fisher, the coach of A&M, is giving the post-game speech, you know, an emotional, just the biggest win in years. And if you look at the photo, Alex is like in a prime spot listening to the post-game speech. Like he's right there. Next thing you know, he's visiting with Jimbo Fisher. Just the two of them. He tells him he's a kicker and recruiter. You know what Jimbo said? Well, I hope you'll consider us. Now he's being recruited. What? Now, if I'm one of the other players, I'm sitting there thinking, now, who is this? Finally, he came clean with the others, and he actually got a picture with the quarterback and some of the kickers. They loved it. It was like, what a great story. But you think about the room. Who is this guy? For centuries, people have been asking that question about Jesus. Who in the world is this guy? And we all like to shape Jesus into either our image or what we think Jesus should be. The great theologian Will Ferrell in a movie, right? If you've seen that. Talking to someone the other day who's watching The Chosen, and that's a series about the life of Jesus, and they said, I like The Chosen Jesus. He's cute, you know? But we all do it. We have this slot for Jesus, what we want Jesus to be. You think throughout the centuries, people have either thought one of a few things. One, it's just a fictional character. The Bible's just made-up stories. And it may have some purpose and moral example, but Jesus was just this fictional character. No one could do the things he did or live the life that he claimed to live. Others believe he really did exist and is just a good, great teacher. Not God, but just right up there. I mean, and then others, me included, actually believe he's the Son of God and is God incarnate who came to live among us. You think of the different gospel authors, they even had a twist on Jesus and his identity. They focused on certain parts of who he was and is. Matthew emphasized he was a great messianic teacher, and so he's a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and that was Matthew's focus. Mark, it was the powerful deeds that he did. If you think of Mark's gospel, there's 16 chapters, and it's like a roller coaster. The first eight, everything's going great. Everybody's following, and then the last eight, it just goes like this, all the way to the cross. And so Mark paints this picture of Jesus who's literally abandoned at the end. Luke has a different take. His question of who is Jesus focused more on Jesus being for all people, not just the people of Israel. And especially the outcasts, the marginalized, the poor. Women are absolutely highlighted in Luke and his ministry. In those days, women were thought less than men. And Jesus, very countercultural, said, no, that's not the case in my kingdom. And then John. John is different than the other three in that in John's gospel, there's a lot of dialogue with Jesus speaking about his identity, who he is in relation to God, and a lot of imagery and symbols and things that are hard to understand sometimes. A lot of these are the I am statements, if you remember. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the gatekeeper. I am the light of the world. So you have all these I am statements. And here he is traveling along with his disciples. Now, this story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not told in John. And in Matthew's version, it's like the fulcrum of the text and the story, kind of a defining moment in the narrative. They're walking along, and in the backdrop is Caesarea Philippi. Now, this was a Roman community and town that was magnificent. It had these great temples built to various gods. In fact, the name of the town before it was Caesarea Philippi was Panea, which was named after the god Pan. So Peter Pan, by the way, Peter Pan, the Pan in Peter Pan, is named after the Greek mythological god of Pan, who was part goat and human. Kind of weird, but there you go. There's Peter Pan. Probably just ruined that story for you, but there you go. Well, it was Caesarea Philippi. They changed the name because Philip, the son of Caesar, wanted to name it after his dad and then put his name on the end too, just for good measure. So Caesarea Philippi. And this beautiful temple of marble. So picture that. Can you picture the sun glistening off the marble? Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and it's then that Jesus decides to stop and ask the question. And I don't think that's by accident. He stops right in front of this symbol of the Roman power, the things of this world. It'd be like Jesus walking along Times Square and stopping in the middle of Times Square to ask the question. Or maybe in Las Vegas. Have you seen the Sphere? Have you seen the Sphere? It just opened. It's this $2.3 billion structure where you're inside. It can appear like you're anywhere. It's just this magnificent structure. And it's almost like Jesus stopping in front of that to say, who do you say that I am? But before he asked that, he said, who do the crowd say I am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And what they meant by that is they think you're just another one that's going to predict the real Messiah. So that's why people are following you and interested, because they think you're the one that's going to deliver the news. You're just the forerunner. And then Jesus did it. He just asked them point blank, but who do you say that I am? What about you? Forget the crowds. Forget what your parents believe. Forget what your grandparents thought, your friends. What do you think? What are you going to do with me? He popped the question. My oldest son, Ben, popped the question last June, recently. He proposed to his girlfriend, Morgan, who is now his fiancée. She said yes, by the way, just give it away. She did say yes. And I'm doing quite well with the wedding planning in that I have no idea what's going on. Nor do I intend to. I know I'm going to show up. I'm going to put on what they tell me to put on and do the wedding, literally. So everybody asks me questions. I'm like, I have no idea. I do know the date and time, I think. But when he proposed, he wanted to do it in Salado. That was a special place for him. And they invited us and Morgan's parents to come and be at a restaurant to meet him after he proposed. Morgan had no idea that he was proposing. So we're in the restaurant, and there are these windows, as you can look out. And Sam, Morgan's dad, and I are just standing there thinking about what we're going to order and just talking. The moms are right there at the window. Like, kind of like a puppy dog waiting for the owner to get home, just like. So the truck pulls up, they get out, and they're walking up the sidewalk. I've never seen them move so fast. So Crispin and Alicia run out of the restaurant, run down to the sidewalk, and give them a big hug. And Sam and I are thinking, do you want to get an appetizer or? When you propose marriage to someone, you're essentially saying to the other, I want to journey this life with you, and you have no idea what's going to happen. You might think you do. How many of you, when you got married and had preconceived ideas of what marriage would be like and your life would be like, how many of you has it panned out just like you thought it would? No, that's insane. Never does. But when you say yes to the journey and the person. The ups, the downs, and everything in between, you say, I'm committed to you and our love. And Jesus was asking the ultimate question of Peter and the others, who do you say that I am? And then Peter unilaterally says to Jesus, you are the Messiah. Wonder what the others were thinking. It's like, are you speaking for us? But for Peter, it was, you are not just a great teacher. You are the Son of God. You are different. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, it's just by the Holy Spirit that we're able to make that move and that step to really believing that he is a real presence. I had a friend of mine sent me an email earlier this week, and it was information about sermons, and said most people by Wednesday don't even remember what the sermon was about the previous Sunday. I thanked him for the encouragement. As I do this every week nearly. Thank you. Appreciate that. I think Wednesday is a stretch. If we can make it to Monday, I think we're doing good, right? And the more I've been in ministry, the more I am well aware that it is just by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit that any of this happens as far as when people come to believe and take the step. You're not going to talk anybody into believing the unbelievable. You can be a witness to that, which is all preaching really is being a witness to the presence of God in Christ, that he became one of us and loves us and that he saves us today and forever. But it's the Spirit that works in people. You know, in John's gospel, he said, I am the light of the world. And it's interesting that he said that because if you look in Matthew chapter 5, right after the Beatitudes, you remember we did the series on the Beatitudes and it was just this litany of things and people. Blessed are those who mourn, the poor in spirit. And right after that, you know what he said? He said, you are the salt of the earth. And then he followed that up by saying, you are the light of the world. How can Jesus be the light of the world and we too are also the light of the world? How does that work? I thought he was the light of the world. And then he says to these people gathered, no, you're the light of the world. And he didn't say, you can be the salt of the earth. You might be able to be the light of the world if you take this many classes. If you do this or you do that, he just made it a statement of fact. You are the light of the world. And I think he's right. I think he's right. Even on our worst days when we're not at our best, and Lord knows that includes all of us, somehow his light shines through us as flawed as we can be. And amazing things happen. I think of our quilting ministry. We send a lot of these to Dell Children's Hospital, and you think of all the lives that they impact. And I was visiting with the chaplain there. He's been there 3 weeks now. Stephen is his name. Wonderful person. And he shared some stories with me. He's actually going to be here at our 11 o'clock service and had time to come and share. And I want to share with you one of the stories behind one of the quilts. He said a 10-month-old baby boy was admitted to the ICU with a congenital heart defect and lung disease. His mom and dad believed that with love and care, their baby boy would grow up to do wonderful things in the world. Even at 10 months old, this baby boy was curious about his world. Although he was connected to a breathing tube for much of his life and it was difficult for him to move his head, whenever a new person would enter his room, he would follow them with his eyes. It was as if he was beckoning every visitor to come and talk to him. In the early days of his hospitalization, he would smile and make welcoming sounds any new face that leaned over his bed. His room was always filled with the stuffed animals his sisters sent him. Among the bears, ponies, and dinosaurs, his favorite was a giraffe with a very long neck. Unfortunately, after many procedures and treatments to heal his illnesses, the doctors had exhausted all of their knowledge about how to heal this baby boy. His condition declined so much that he simply slept much of the day. There were no more smiles or coos or watching visitors from bed. During the last week of his life, the chaplain brought him and his parents a gold quilt with giraffes embroidered on it. His parents smiled at the gift and draped it on their son's bed rail. And when their baby boy saw it, he reached out and touched a giraffe's neck as if he was saying, I know what this is. On the last day of his life, his parents carried him out to the healing garden and lovingly wrapped him in the giraffe quilt. As he took his final breath, they cuddled him in the quilt and spoke in their native tongue of how much they loved him and how God loved him. It's not just a quilt. It is not just a quilt. Do you think the person that was creating that quilt would think that one day that parents would wrap a 10-month-old child in that quilt made with love and literally offer that child back to God? You know, a lot of times we think that to do something for God, it has to be big and grand. And our churches are guilty of this too, frankly. Ours included. And we lose sight of what God really wants us to do, which is to do the little things. How are we present with people? How is God's light, the light of the world, shining through these vessels of light, you and me? It really is as simple as opening ourselves up to the presence of God and being obedient to whatever it is. Nicholas Hermann was born in 1614 in France, and at age 18, he had this profound spiritual experience. He was involved in the 30 Years' War, and there on a battlefield was a tree in the winter. This tree was dead, all the leaves were gone, and the thought occurred to him that one day that tree will have leaves again. And it struck him that if God can do that for a tree, what can God do for a human heart that is dead, hopeless? So he became a lay brother in a Carmelite monastery. For 50 years, he served there until his death at age 70. And his name in the monastery was Brother Lawrence. It was Lawrence of the Resurrection, but Brother Lawrence is what he went by. And he was a dishwasher. He put his life into just serving and washing dishes, decade after decade after decade. And when his leg was in such condition that he could no longer wash dishes, he received the job of making sandals, and so he began to make sandals. But what made him so special is people were drawn to his spirit, his light. And after his death, they gathered some of the letters and the communication that he shared with others in the monastery, and they made it into a book. It is one of the best-selling books of all time, and I bet most of you probably haven't even heard of it. For centuries, this is going back to the 1600s, this book is sold more than many. And it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And it is into his life and how he made himself available to God. It really is amazing what God can do through simple people like me and like you, and through simple acts of love. You know, Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? And if he were to flip it back on us, he would say, well, who are you now that you've taken me to be your Savior and you believe I'm a real presence? What difference is that making in your life? Would anybody notice? What's going on with you? I've participated in many baptisms over the years. When you're baptizing babies and small children, you never know what's going to happen. A few weeks ago, David was, keep bringing this up because it's so fun. It's just, sorry, David, but it's just too good. And it's one of those where the mom's holding the baby and you know from the get-go, this is going to be wheels off. You know, it's just one of those. Poor kid's just not in the mood that day. And so hands the baby to David and just goes wild. I mean, David, who's a professional, wonderful pastor, just plowed through as I sat there and laughed internally at his misery. I've been there, done that. And baby's baptized, and he did the right thing. Do it quick. Hand the baby back fast. Here. God's in it. It's fine. It's good. Don't worry about it. And then last week, we had the most amazing baptism. I tell you, this one sticks out to me more than probably any other. Katie Meek was here, and she baptized Hudson. It was a couple that she had officiated their wedding and asked her if they would baptize their baby boy, Hudson, and she did. And And you could tell from the get-go with this one, this kid had a glow about him, a joy. I was like, wow, this is great. I'm holding the bowl. And right after he was baptized, she's holding Hudson and just faces the congregation, and of course everybody claps. And do you know what this kid did? It was amazing. It was as if light was gushing from his body, his spirit. He goes like this. He's smiling. It's like he's almost offering a benediction, blessing the congregation. And I thought to myself, Hudson, this is a United Methodist Church. We're not Pentecostal, but we could go with it, you know? And I really believed and still do that God was doing something through that child. It was as if God's light was just ushered out of him into these other vessels of light. And you can't plan for that moment in worship. You can't manufacture it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And I think of all the people in worship that day, Hudson probably understood what was going on more than anybody. And one day when I grow up, I want to be like Hudson.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's sermon series podcast from First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas. For more information, you can find us online at fumc-rr.org or find us on social media at fumcrr.